Lord, if it's all right with you, will you please let me put this in a simple way where I can be sure that I can understand it as it is, and that the people I pastor can understand it. And then I said, Lord, whatever your will is, that's what I want. But I know that I'm asking for something, and if it's not your will, I sure don't want it. Well, I guess it was late afternoon today. I slept off that medicine I took, and I slept till 1 o'clock. But it was late this afternoon, and I finally laid down, and I had plenty of time to think about it. And I had just about come to the conclusion after all these years, and I prayed about this for years. Well, I guess it's not his will. And all of a sudden, something came to me that made me understand it in a very simple way. And it made me, I have been completely satisfied by the Spirit of God that it does represent three offices. So I've preached that relentlessly. But I did not quite understand how this humanity of the man Christ Jesus and the holiness of the Son of God himself incarnate, how that merged. And that was where I thought, if I can ever be taught that, I think I'll understand it. And I think I do. So I'm going to try and do that on Sunday morning. I told you I wasn't going to give you any more heavy stuff. And I'm going to keep my promise, because I promise you, this is not heavy stuff. And it incorporates everything that Kenneth and Leonard and myself have taught you. And it has really made me feel good. And I feel good about it only because I believe God showed me this in his word. So I'm looking forward to Sunday morning. And if I die, I want one of you two to look at this. You'll spend 2 days arguing with it, so maybe I'll get you to do it. But one of you two decide, because I may die between now and then. Good Lord, I'm 82 years old. And so I want you to read this thing. And I'm going to leave it over there with Kenneth. And not with Kenneth, but with April. And I want her to give this to you all. And you all look this over. And if I don't get to preach it, that doesn't make any difference. If you preach what this teaches, I think it'll be a blessing to you, as it was to me. Because I've struggled with this for years, and I got to thinking this afternoon, I thought, you said, well, you shouldn't be scared of dying. I thought, if I die, who's going to do this? You see my lack of faith in Christ coming up? You see my lack of faith? You ever have that problem?
No.
And my lack of faith coming up in Christ. I've got to get this over to you two. I know it's from God, and I know he did it, but I've got to get this over to you two. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I am not going to give it to Terry. I just decided that. And you two are going to have to find it out for yourselves. You already know everything you need to know about it. And you taught me some of what you know that helped me to understand it. Now, let's go on. Now, this is about these services. What I'm going to preach on the church. Church did Chuck Trusty did a wonderful job on preaching about the Landmark Church and the history of the Landmark Church, different things about it. Magnificent. I learned from it. And I have decided, since we've got so many different books on why the church is local, that what I intend to do is to simply go through some scriptures, exposit on them, and relate them to the local church. I have to beat around the bush a little while to do it, but I'll get there, or the Lord will get me there, and if he don't get me there, you'll never know what I'm talking about. Ephesians 3:21, this is a very simple scripture. It was one of the first scriptures I was ever taught in a missionary Baptist church. It was one that was hammered on and emphasized constantly. I heard it millions of times. Well, not millions, thousands of times. I was there a long time in that seminary. I want to say thousands of times, but hundreds of times at least, when I was a student there. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I heard the preachers that I sat under before I ever went to the seminary for years, from the time I was a child, even before I was saved. I heard this scripture over and over and over and over again. If something is hammered into you over a long period of time, you get to believing it because everybody believes it. And I knew that finally they got it across to me. We were the only ones that believed that, except some independent churches believed it, and some at that time, missionary Baptists believe it. And the humility of the sinless Son of Man manifested himself to Emmanuel, God with us. He was God's perfect quickening spirit in a sinless body of flesh and blood man made by God in Mary's womb. Now remember, there are three offices and God has fulfilled every one of them. That kept every jot and tittle of his own law, his word. And as the New Testament incarnate Christ, he is one glorified man named Jesus who is God, the Spirit, in all his fullness. Now that's who the head of the local church is. That's who we represent, his body. And that's who is the foundation of the church. Now, in Ruth 2:10-12, and I call Leonard and ask him to look up the scripture in Psalms he referenced from Luke, and I told him in church, and he called me, and he did. And this is I got to thinking about what I'm going to preach when I read this, when he preached it, and I don't disagree with him at all. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Do you have that attitude? Well, when he preached that and when I read this, I sure do. I'm a Gentile. She was a Gentile. She was a worshiper of a false god. He says, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" That makes me appreciate him even more. I'm a Jew whose heart has been circumcised. But in the flesh, I'm a Gentile. And I was a stranger to the covenant of God with Israel. So were all the Gentiles. The Jews were supposed to go out and convert them. That's why Isaiah said, "Hath not," he indicated the whole world had heard, the known world of that day. They'd heard. And I'm doubly indebted to him. Not only was I a stranger, I was a Gentile. But God opened the covenant of God to me. And God circumcised me. And now I am a Gentile of the covenant of God that he made with all men, both Jew and Gentile. He says, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been showed me." Well, why was it showed? God showed it to him. Who? God of the Jews, who was also God of the Gentiles, and we just had the covenant passed to us, but there were many saved Gentiles. And I know many saved Gentiles, quite frankly, that live cleaner lives than missionary Baptists, and I'm not going to get into that. "All that thou hast done unto my mother since the death of thy husband." Wonder where she learned she was a stranger. Wonder why God led her to talk to Ruth about it. She was a Jew. And the Jews were supposed to testify and to tell people why they were strangers if they weren't Jews. And how hast thou left thy father and thy mother? She says, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of the nativity. How'd Moab know that? It was a Jew that told him. And it was God that led that Jew to tell him and others. Now, when God knows somebody's seeking a true God, I don't care where they are. If God convicts a person's heart that something's wrong with the place and the God they're worshiping, I don't know why God can't let them know it by the life that they see in others. And Naomi was a godly woman. I think Ruth was too. And she was seeking God. She didn't know that the God she was being taught about was a phony. She didn't understand doctrine. She didn't understand teaching. But because a Jew and the whole nation was designated to be a visible witness of God, she believed. And thou art coming to a people which thou knewest not before there untofore. How much have you learned about the Jews since you got saved? How much did you learn before you got saved? How much are you still learning now that you have gotten saved? You ever listen to Leonard in the Sunday school lessons? A lot of people ought to be here. It may be historical, but it is inspirational. And it does make you realize how all this came to be. But how many of you, and how many of us, I should say, learned about him before we were ever saved? Our churches have always taught that the Jews were the children of God. Oh, we've had members that hated them, that were members of the Ku Klux Klan. I know several preachers that were members of the Ku Klux Klan. But they always taught about the Jews and how they would once one day again be their God's people. They're still God's people, but they're completely out of fellowship with him. And some of them do get converted. Some of them do get saved. Some of them do get converted. But you wait till he comes back. You talk about a people that are going to be rejoicing, and I look forward to seeing that. He said, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. She was learning to trust him. It was under his wings. That's why over the covenant. Remember the two wings that went over the covenant? Boaz had never seen it, but the rabbis that went in there into the Holy of Holies, the one man, the high priest, who went in there twice on the Day of Atonement, he had seen it. And he was not forbidden to tell the people outside what he had seen. Furthermore, when the book of Genesis was written, he described it fully. You're under the covenant of his rings, both Jews and Gentiles who believe are under the cover of his wings. They won't go to hell. But if they don't give him glory and honor by following him according to his directions, because he did put them under his wings, they cannot be condemned. Think how much crying and gnashing of teeth there's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ when they suddenly realize what the church really was and is. There was no church, ecclesia, in the Old Testament, but there was a paragia. What is that? It was the gathering of the 12 tribes of Israel. Man, I'm going to be able to talk to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob openly. And I'm going to be understanding what they're talking about. And because they've seen all this, perhaps from a great distance, they're going to know what I'm talking about. And I imagine God may have already taught them. Lots of things I don't know surely about. Now I want you to notice something in Luke 4, 40 through 44. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases, that means the lot, including leprosy, brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. How was it done? I suspect instantly, but there might have been a couple of seconds in between. I wasn't there. He said, look what else he did. He said that if the devil casted out God, what good was it? Kingdom against kingdom. And devils also came out of everyone crying and saying, thou art the Son of God. They knew he was the Son of God in the Old Testament. And they knew after he came, he was the man, the seed that God had sent. But it was too late for them. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak. Why didn't he let them tell everybody? That was not part of their job. That was the job of Israel. It is the job of the church. But at least they opened their mouth and they told the truth because they knew he was the Son of God. God wouldn't have let them unless he had a purpose for it. For they knew that he was Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And the Son of God is the incarnate Christ, who fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. That was who Daniel said was coming. But he was coming as a perfect, sinless man in whom all the fullness of those three offices dwelled. And those three offices were in one office, and there is one God. I can't wait to see him, to see his glory with spiritual eyes, and to realize the mistakes I've made in preaching about how he was existed, but knowing I have his forgiveness. I've prayed about this for years. I don't think it's wrong to want to get a taste of what he looks like. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. I think that's what Paul wanted us to do. He taught about studying about Jesus many, many times. He told Timothy countless times. And through Timothy, he taught us. For they knew that he was Christ, and it was day, and they departed, went into a desert place, and people sought them, and came unto him, and stayed him, that he would not depart from them. Now notice what he said. He said, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therein am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And what were they supposed to do? Believe him and tell others. That's what the church is supposed to be. And when we believe him, he literally sends people to us. And they ask us a question that's so far off of what I'm talking about, they may ask us, what does that mean when it says how many angels can sit on the head of a pin? And then we start saying, well, let me tell you. And then you tell them about Jesus. And eventually they lose interest in how many angels can sit on the pin. And you'll find out if they're seeking the Lord or if they're seeking to ridicule you or if they're seeking to confirm what they already believe. God didn't leave us much to do. And I'm sure glad he didn't. Because when I went door to door and I did all that stuff, I didn't disobey God, but I sure didn't learn much about him arguing with people. He says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed on him to hear the word of God, as he stood by the Sea of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets." Now some people say that Jesus called the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Other people say he called them one at a time. I think they're both right when he was baptized. I think they're both right. And I'm not going to go into that why I think they're both right. Because I think in both times they were the same men. And so I'm just going to drop that tonight because I don't want to get your mind saying, well, I don't believe. I've heard preachers argue in the hall out in the seminary like a couple of hound dogs. Growl at each other. I'm not going to get into that. But eventually, one day, I may. And he entered into one of the ship, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He told him. And prayed him that they and prayed him that he would thrust. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed Simon that he would thrust out a little from the land. Well, he had a purpose in mind all the time. All things work together for good to them that believe God. And once you know him, you say, I wonder what he was doing. When you go in, we know why we're always harping about context, 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 context. You know why Tommy's always harping about context, 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 context. That's why I went to school. I wanted to learn the language enough to know how to distinguish context. Tommy knows far more than I do about the Greek language. He's a much better preacher than I am. But I had one goal in mind. I want to know what they're talking about when they say in context, and when they say, well, in the Greek language, it says this. I had been taught all my life about God and about Jesus, and I accepted him as a small child. Then that's the only reason I ever realized that I needed to become one. Spiritually. He says, and saw two ships standing by the lake. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Well, he said, Peter, would you thrust out? And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Got up in the ship, stood up there, taught the people out of the ship. Must have been a crowd gathered by that time, or at least a few. And now, when he had left preaching, he said to Simon, launch out in the deep and gather your nets for a draught. And Simon answering, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net, when they had done this, broke. That was impressive. Did Jesus know it was going to break? He certainly did. Matter of fact, I think he even tells you how many fish were in it in one other gospel. You ever heard me preach about the number of fish that were in there? They used to say that when that number of nations reached that the end of time was that the actual coming of the Lord was going to come. You know, men have taught a lot of things that were wrong. I've taught some things that were wrong. I don't like to say a lot, but I have taught some things that were wrong. So what do I do? What have I told you all my life? I just say, okay, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And I say, Lord, I'm sorry. He doesn't answer back, but I know I'm forgiven because I knew beforehand he would forgive me if I asked, because I wanted to know. And God forgives an awful lot if you want to know. He does forgive mistakes, particularly if you're trying to learn what is a mistake and what isn't. And then you preach it wrong, and then you come back and have the courage to overcome your carnal man and tell your congregation, I was wrong. And when they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Good grief! That's a lot of fish. can't start looking in the, if you can, around in there somewhere, or anime or anybody who wants to. See where they told how many fish there were. Because when I came up here, I didn't know that. The first time I looked at it, and I said, well, it says, they're teaching that that when it reaches that number, that then the end of time would come. And I told you at that time, I said, I do not know if that's right. I said, I'm just telling you what it says. And if you'll also think way back there, I also told you, I don't think we'll ever reach that many nations. But now I know, and I know why. Because Jesus said there were 161 in there. Now I have learned that from you, Moses. I quit trying to figure out some stuff. And when I looked at that thing, I said, ain't no way they're going to get 161 fish in there. So what is the truth about it? Now I know the truth. I just accept it. I don't quite quit trying to figure out. But when I noticed those two boats sank, I said, man, those must have been small boats. And I guess maybe that's underestimating the Lord's power. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, do you think about Scripture all the time like that? Yes, I do when I'm well. But sometimes I get so much medicine and junk and stuff in me, and at my age, I goof up. He says, and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Now, when he had left speaking, he said, well, I won't do that. And they beckoned. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, look, you want to know how I know Jesus, Simon Peter was a saved man? Same way I know that the repentant man, the Pharisee, and the man who was really saved, the ungodly sinner, here's how I know. Isn't this what he said? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes that they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which was partners with Simon. And Simon said, and Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now, what's interesting about that is, I'm still like that. I'm still like that. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And sometimes even now, I say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When I sin, it wounds me. When I know I've sinned, it paralyzes me. I'm still like that. You know, the Pentecostal church would say, well, you're not saved. No, I am saved. You never lose that attitude. Because the more you learn about yourself, the more sinful you become, and the more you realize what a sinful man you were before you saved, when you were saved, and now after you're saved. I believe I will die believing I am the chief of sinners. I believe Paul believed that, and he said so. And I really love Peter because he said it. But I love God more because God had him say that. It's inspiring. For he was astonished. I have been astonished at how much was wrong with me before I was saved. I have been astonished at what was wrong with me when I was saved. And I am astonished at what is still wrong with me. And I am 82 years old. That's, you say, oh no, that's the truth. If I've ever told you the truth, I just told it to you. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You know, when I started when I started catching men, I didn't catch them. The Lord caught them. I'll tell you, when I started catching, when I understood, fear not. He said, fear not. He was with me. and he would always be with me. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry it took me so long to learn that. And it was only a short time ago, years or so, that I finally learned what it meant when he said, except, he said to the disciples, church members, pastors, deacons, he said, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven except ye be converted and become as little children. You know what I'm trying to be? I'm not succeeding. But I'm trying to have a very childlike attitude. Let me tell you why. When I was young, nobody was going to whip me. And I had a terrible temper. Still do. But nobody was going to whip Tom McElmurray. And I whipped a bunch of people. And L.J. Mulligan came around to me and asked me if I wanted to join the L.J. Mulligan gang. He was ahead of it. He knew he could whip me. I wasn't sure. But, oh boy, I jumped at that because everybody on the playground was scared to death of the L.J. Mulligan gang. And do you know why I whipped all those people? I want people to leave me alone. Leave me alone. I've always been a loner. It was the hardest thing in the world for me to become an extrovert. But Jesus did it. He made me into an extrovert. He positioned my life, put me in situations I had to become an extrovert. And I've thanked him many times since. I just like to be alone. I still have that tendency. And I just like to sit in my chair and relax sometimes. I don't want to whip anybody. Finally, I ran into a boy that, two boys. And I'll say one thing for those two boys. They had a courage, a lot of courage, and a lot of grit, and a lot of guts. Oddly enough, I knocked them both down. The first one three times. And he kept getting up. Fortunately, a bunch of our friends came running in, grabbed both of us and broke it up. That guy would have kept getting up until I got tired, and then he would have given me the whipping of my life. I was scared. Then the next one that I met, he was the toughest one I ever met. He was bigger than I was, but I'm not telling that for any reason. Yeah, I guess I am. I want to make it look like I had an excuse. But anyway, I could hit, and I had boxed, and I could hit, and I know how to hold my fist. You don't hold them like that. That's how I started off and discovered that it hurt my thumbs. But I was taught, and I could hold them out there, and boy, could I come up with a left hook, because I bat left-handed. And they were used to fighting right-handed. This guy was a left-handed fighter. And he had picked on me for 3 days, and I was tired of justifying myself. Finally, he challenged me out in the schoolyard in front of everybody, and we started. Man, I caught him with a left hook that would have called an elephant to fall down. Maybe that's vanity. And then I thought, well, what am I going to do? I got him in position the next time. And I hit that boy with an old left that would have knocked a hole in that wall over there. And he stayed down for quite a while. But he kept moving around, crawling. And he got up the second time. And if the principal hadn't come out of the office having heard about it and broke that one up, that old boy would have eventually killed me. I mean, he would have choked me to death because I was running out of steam, man. I was standing there with both hands down, hoping that they'd get to feeling better. Now, let me tell you what I believe about Jesus. And I'm not going to give you a lot of spiritual proof on this one, but I'll give you a couple of scriptures. Jesus, as he grew up, there's not much written about his childhood. But there's an awful lot written about his character that he had from birth, that in the second chapter of Acts, verses 3 to the about the ninth verse, I think. And I'm going to assume some things here. Now, it says that, he amazed the ones he was talking to, and he had the power of God in him. He could have not been kind to him. He could have said, "Why, don't you know this? Don't you know that?" No, he didn't do that. He just was teaching with him. And I'm sure he betrayed a very calm, gentle, loving personality. I'm sure he had betrayed a meek and holy personality, just like he tries to teach us to do. And it says that he increased in favor with God and man. That must be the way that God wanted him to grow up. And then later, in another time in Luke, this is all in, I think, the third chapter, I'm not sure. But it says that he increased in wisdom and stature. Well, Leonard, I love the way Leonard uses this. He said, "Use not your own wisdom," straight out of the Bible, "but rely on the wisdom of God." So he said, and he increased in stature, height. He increased in wisdom and stature. Okay, I'm going to tell you how I believe Jesus was. Should I have gotten up with the first guy I ever whipped just to let people know on the school ground to leave me alone? Should I have gone ahead and whipped him? No. When he had started swinging at me, should I have run away? No. What should I have done? I should have slowly walked away. You notice how many times Jesus left the crowd? As if nothing was going to happen, and nothing happened. That's what I should have done. And I know that. I know that now. Jesus was meek and lowly, but he knew God was his. He knew he was God, but he knew what he loved, that man that was trying to whip him. So he slowly walked away. Don't you think God would have changed that man's attitude, that boy's attitude? I didn't realize that then. I would have tried it. You say, "Well, what would have happened if he came over and kicked you in the side?" He'd have been satisfied. He was the victor. And then he would have slowly walked away. God, there were so many things I didn't understand. Lord, they were hard to understand. I have no excuse. But it's easier to learn when you're an old man. And that's about all you can do. He says, "Look, I'll make up whatever time. I'm going to finish this in 5 minutes." Where in the world am I? And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. How many times did he withdraw himself? I don't imagine he ran. I imagine he just casually walked. He already knew he was God. He already knew that he had the office of Father to fulfill. He already understood the Godhead, something we struggle all our lives to figure out. Mark 14:22-36. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he gave thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of heaven." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out of the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. For after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Jesus said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will I not be." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, shall before the clock crow twice, and shalt deny me thrice." But he spake the more vehemently. Now, isn't that interesting? I read that in the Lord's Supper last night. And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Set ye here while I pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed. They were. And began to be sore amazed. And said unto them, and they, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Jesus was a man of sorrows. You know, it's one thing to know what's going to happen. And he knew. He knew that 3 days and three nights later he'd be resurrected from the dead. But as a man, a perfect sinless man, he didn't want to leave them. He did not want to leave them because they were his friends. Greater love hath no man than he would give his life for his friends. And saith unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father." Abba, it's an expression. And that's why I wanted Leonard to finish that the other night, because I love this. "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. But this is God's humility. And it's his humility in the flesh as the living Son of God. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." I thought a lot about this. He knew what was going to happen to him. He didn't want to leave him. And I don't want to leave you. And I know what's going to happen to me. He knew exactly when it was going to happen, when, where, and why. But I'll miss you. But it certainly won't be killing any of my joy that I'm up there with him. And when you see me in a casket and you hear whatever is said about me, I believe that if I had been the only man on earth, he would have died for me. Because he has always been my friend. But I am only learning to be his. Ephesians 2:22. "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And we'll come back, and I'll get you out of here maybe a little early on this next one. Because it's about the end times, and Lord have mercy, what else can I say about the end times? You know, what else can you say? Now Leonard has completed the time for me, and what have I got to do now? I'll just sit over there and suck my thumb. You